The following message was recorded at the 2012 No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the No Regrets Conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. And now, our featured presentation.
All right, good morning, fellas. Welcome to the seminar, Meeting Jesus for the First Time. My name is Kip Ritchie. I'm a member here at Elmbrook Church, and it's an honor and a privilege for me to welcome you this morning. Our speaker for today is Mark Malwitz. Mark is currently serving as a full-time missionary in the inner city of Milwaukee with the organization called BASICS. And BASICS stands for, it's an acronym, for Brothers and Sisters in Christ Serving. He has been privileged to serve the Lord in his capacity for the past 10 years. Previous to that, he served as director of men's ministry here at Elmbrook Church for 3 years. Mark has been married for 40 years. Has wonderful wife, Lisa, and has been blessed with 21-year-old daughter, Elena, who is the apple of his eye. So may I present to you our speaker, Mark Malwitz.
Thank you, Kip. Thanks for that introduction. And maybe my wife says it feels like 40 years, but it's been 30. Well, thank you guys so much for coming today. Can you hear me okay? Yeah, we're just glad to be able to spend a little bit of time with you this morning. We really appreciate it. And I hope you, throughout this day, feel welcome, that you feel encouraged, that you know wherever you're coming from in your walk with God, that God's brought you here for a time like now, and that you would just hear something from him today for your encouragement and for his glory. Well, today I'm excited to talk about somebody who's changed my life more than anybody, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might have heard of Jesus before. Others, you might not have ever heard of him before. Some of you might have had somebody that's pushed you in here and said, I want you to come in here to hear more about Jesus. But basically, why we're coming in here is to hear about him and to learn three things about Jesus today. What we're going to try to accomplish in our time together is, first, who is Jesus? Second, why did he come? And third, how can I meet Jesus personally? That's what we're going to try to accomplish, these three things. But before I start, I'm just going to ask if I could have a word of prayer. So if you would just bow your heads with me, and we'll ask God to speak to each one of us as only he can do. Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful day. As we just said, it looks like we're in the wrong state at the wrong time. It's just so perfect outside. And we know that only you control the weather. It's not Mother Nature, it's Father God. And we know that only Father God could bring us all to this room at this time this morning. And I thank you that you brought the men that you have here today. You know each one of them. You love them more than each one of us could ever imagine or know. And we just ask now that you'd speak to us, Lord, this morning. I need your help. I need your anointing. And I ask that your words would flow, not mine, and that each man would leave this room changed to be a little bit more like you and understand what it means to be a follower of Christ Jesus. So bless each of these men, bless their homes and their families, and now just speak, Lord, through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, again, we're going to talk about three things. The first is, who is Jesus Christ? Throughout history, people have been talking about Jesus Christ all throughout time. And if you look, if you're a historian at all, you can see there's many paintings about him. There's many books that are written. There's all kinds of things that people have about Jesus' opinions, some very strong, some very positive, some very negative. But I think you know that if you say the name Jesus Christ, it'll get some kind of reaction, a good way or in a bad way. And if you don't believe me, go to your Super Bowl party tomorrow that you're going to be at, and in the middle of the game, say, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Imagine the response you would get. Or if you turn the TV off and said, let's talk about Jesus a little bit, right? Some people would want to stone you, right? Others might say, hey, well, that's really cool. Yeah, I've heard about him. I like him. Some would just not have any opinion. But I think we would agree. When you throw the name Jesus Christ out there, it's going to have an impact. It's going to have an impression on everybody, whether they go to church, whether they know about him, or they've heard about him. A couple of years ago, Time magazine ran a cover story about Jesus Christ, and they said that they got such a response back to the story they did on Jesus, it was the largest response they ever had gotten back from any story they had ever done, letters to the editor about Jesus. Now, isn't that funny? I don't think of Time magazine as a religious magazine. Maybe you do, but I surely don't. But the most response they'd ever received back was from the people, their articles about who they thought Jesus Christ was. Encyclopedia Britannica has more information about Jesus than any other figure in the history, political or religious figure. And everybody, like I said, seems to have an opinion about Jesus one way or another, positive or negative. And so what I thought I would do just to start is share a couple of them throughout history, what different people have had to say. Some of these you might know, some of them you might not know. But listen to what a couple of these guys had said. Napoleon had said, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other man in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne founded empires, but on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire on love. And at this hour, millions of people would die for him." Isn't that interesting from Napoleon? Martin Luther, famous leader of the church, said, "When I was abandoned by everybody, and in my greatest weakness, trembling and afraid of death, when I was set persecuted by this wicked world, then I often felt most surely the divine power in this name, Jesus Christ. So by God's grace, I will live and die for that name." Jesus' disciples said, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Any of you remember the boxer Mike Tyson?
Oh, yeah.
Iron Mike, right? Yeah. Here's what he had to say. "If Jesus was here, do you think Jesus would show me any love? Do you think Jesus would love me?" John Lennon of the Beatles said, "We're the Beatles more popular than Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity." What do you think is going to win on that one? Even Jesus himself, as we open the Bible, asked the question in Matthew 16:13-16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Bible is the source of what we're going to use today to learn about Jesus. It's a collection of over 40 different writers that took over 1,500 years to produce. These writers were varied in their background, from peasants to kings to philosophers and fishermen, scholars and poets. It was written on 3 different continents and in 3 different languages. But in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says this: "All scripture," or all of the Bible, "is God-breathed." So we know the author and the writer of this Bible wasn't those men. It was God through these men for his glory. And it continues and said, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the men of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So God was the one that was absolutely in charge of making sure that everything written in the Bible was exactly truth, the way he wanted it to be, without error, so that you and I, as we study his word, can have total faith that this is what he wanted in that book. So again, who is Jesus Christ according to the Bible? We gave you what some men say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say about who Jesus is. And first, in Philippians chapter 2, 6 and 8, it says this: "Who," Jesus, "being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." So Jesus is fully God, but he also was fully man at the same time. And the 4 books of the Bible known as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, describe Jesus' life, his death, his ministry, his resurrection from the grave. And that's what we're going to use primarily today to look at who Jesus is and why he came. The name Jesus Christ means, first, Jesus means to save his people from their sins. So Jesus means save his people from their sins. And secondly, Christ means the anointed one. So if you add those together, Jesus Christ is the anointed one who was sent to save his people from their sins. Now, some of the names and descriptions that Jesus gave himself in the Gospel of John will help us have an understanding of not only who he is in his character, but why did he come. And the first name that Jesus called himself was the Bread of Life. In John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus wasn't merely talking about physical needs for eating. He was talking about satisfying all of our needs that we have. Physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs, relational needs. So Jesus is the bread of life. And he who believes in me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Secondly, Jesus described himself as the light of the world. In John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life." Jesus came into the world to show us how to live, to get through this life with all its darkness, with all its problems, by demonstrating a perfect life for you and I to follow, the perfect role model and how we're supposed to live. He's the light of the world. As Kip had mentioned, I work in the inner city of Milwaukee, and I think you would understand or agree that there's a little bit of darkness in the city of Milwaukee. And if you don't, then come with me for a few days, and I think you'll have your eyes open. And why is there so much darkness? Is because we've gotten so far away from God. And how do you and I as men navigate through that? How do we get through our days? How do we do what we're called to do unless we've got somebody that's going to lead us? I surely can't go in the inner city of Milwaukee. I've been going for 10 years. And if I didn't have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ leading me, I could do zero. But I let him lead and I let him show me. And he's the light. And he can be the same light for you, whatever God's called you to do, because he is the light of the world. Third, Jesus described himself as the way, the truth, and the life. In John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. And again, as I'm in the city of Milwaukee, I ask people, "How do you say you get to heaven? Do you think there is a heaven?" "Yep, most people say they believe there's a heaven. How do you get there?" Well, it's interesting when you ask guys that, if they're honest, you hear a whole smorgasbord of ideas. "I'm a good person. I go to church. My father's a pastor. I sang in the choir. I'm a Packer fan." Well, whatever. I mean, Packer, that might get an extra point, but I don't think that's going to get it done. Right? But Jesus is telling us, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He also describes himself as the good shepherd. In John 10:11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for sheep." I've had the privilege of doing a number of different funerals over the years. And no matter what people's background are, when you do a funeral, it seems like everybody, when I talk to the family, wants the 23rd Psalm. And what's the first line in the 23rd Psalm? "The Lord is my what? Shepherd." And we want to have that hope. We want to believe that, hey, even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death like a funeral, that God is with me. And that's what he's telling us. "I want to be your shepherd. I want to lead you. I want to guide you. I want to direct your life to do what I've called you to do before you ever created." And that's Jesus himself telling that to all of us, that he's the good shepherd. And when we follow him and let him lead, our life goes a lot better, at least for me, than when I was the shepherd and I ran into the thicket and I got into a mess and my life was all screwed up. And I'll tell you about that a little bit later on. Jesus also describes himself as the gate. In John 10:9, he says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Now, isn't that cool? "Whoever enters through me will be saved." He's the gate from this life into eternal life. And I love that word, "whoever." Because I don't know about you, but a lot of my life was a waste. Can you guys relate, or have you guys been perfect all the way? If you have, I kind of want to hang with you. I want to see how to do it. Right? But he's telling us, "I'm the gate. I'm open for all of you. Come on in. Enter through me." He also tells us, "I'm the vine." In John 15:5, he says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." Now listen to the last thing he says. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now we can do all kinds of stuff, but apart from Jesus, we can't do anything that's significant. We can't do anything that's eternal. We can't do anything that he's going to take note of, that the angels in heaven are going to take note of. But through him, the vine, he'll work through us. Like Dr. Evans said, he has blessings come to us that flow through us that we can be a blessing to him and to other people. But he's the source, the vine, Jesus Christ. And lastly, he says, I am the resurrection and the life, in John 11, 25 and 26. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So those are the names that Jesus called himself. All those names to help us to understand who he is and why did he come. He wasn't just a historical figure. He's the Son of God that came down to set your life and my life on the right path. Second, why did he come? Those were his names, his attributes of who is Jesus Christ. Why did he come? Well, we could probably sit here for the rest of the conference and give you all kinds of reasons, but I'm just going to quickly go over four reasons that Jesus came into the world. First, he came because he loves us. He loves you and he loves me. And let's see how four heroes of the faith had to say about what Jesus did, about how much he loves us. John tells us in 1 John 1:9, he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God loved us enough to send Jesus into the world because he loved us, because he cared for us, and he wanted to take our life from where it was in sin and take it to where he wants it to be, back in a right relationship with him. The prophet Jeremiah tells us about Jesus' love in Jeremiah 31:3. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Do you believe that God knew before the beginning of time that we were going to be sitting in this room today? Do you believe that? I know I do. It's not a fluke. It's not an accident. God knew before the beginning of time we were going to be sitting here today talking about his love, because he drew us in here with his love and kindness, because he wanted all of you to know the same message he wanted me to know years ago, that, hey, there's a God that loves you, that's got a plan for you, and is drawing you to himself so his glory can flow through you to impact your family and your community and all those funny, cool things that Dr. Evans said, from the city to the community. I can't say it as fast as he did, but I think he got his point when he said that we could have an impact for God's glory. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, remember he was Saul? He was a murderer, and then God, he had an encounter with Jesus, and he changed his name from Saul to Paul. And Paul tells us in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What was God's motive? Why did Jesus come? Because he loved us. He saw we needed to be saved from ourselves, saved from the world, saved from our sin, saved from all the broken, bad choices that I've made, you've made, and every one of us made. And Paul was no different. He was a murderer. And what hope did he have unless he had an encounter with the living God? But God loved him enough to send Jesus back right to him so he could be changed and write half the New Testament for you and I. And then Jesus gives us his reminder of his love again in John 3:16. I know you've all heard that, but I'm going to say it again because I need to hear it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and it's Jesus. Now here, listen to this, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever. What does whoever mean? Whoever, right? I'm not very smart, but I think I can figure that one out. Yeah. Whoever, that's you and me. And that's why he came. He came into the world because he loves you and I. Second reason that Jesus came into the world is he came to die for all of our sins. He took our place on the cross. We should have been up on the cross, but he loved us enough and he said, I want to die for your sins. And in 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus said he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, or on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You know, people have asked me, why do you think Jesus had to suffer such a brutal death for you and I? And the only answer I have is, I don't know. But I know he did it because he wanted to take care of the sin problem once and for all mankind, for you and me, past, present, and future. You know, one of the things, because we're guys, I liked what Steve said at the start of the conference today. He says, it's something different when you're with guys. Sometimes in the city I work with guys, sometimes I work with kids, sometimes I work with men, sometimes women. But there's something cool about when you're just guys. And when we're guys, we can just talk off the cuff, and we don't have to have fancy words. And if I screw up a few times, you guys will be all right with that, right? I hope you have a little grace. But one of the things I wanted to ask is, could we keep it real here today? I mean, that's what I want to do. I'm not here to play games with you, and you didn't come here and fight through that crowd to just, you know, unless we're going to keep it real. And I wanted to ask you a real question. Do you think you're a good person? You don't have to answer it out loud, but just, do you think you're a good person? Well, if you do, because I have a lot of guys in the city that tell me, oh, yeah, I'm a really good person. Well, let's use the Ten Commandments to see how good you and I are. We won't do them all, but we'll just do a couple of them. So has anybody in here ever told a lie? Don't raise your hand. Don't say anything. But has anybody in here ever told a lie? If you didn't, you're probably breaking that one right there because you're lying right there. Right? We've all told lies. And if you and I ever told a lie, we'd be called a liar. And that's breaking the ninth commandment. Here's one that I guarantee you, I think you'll all say yes. Have any of you ever looked at a woman in lust? Well, the seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, he says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if you can honestly go before God and say, you've never looked lustfully after a woman, I'm going to hang with you and see how to do it. Because I've got to admit, guilty, charge, guilty on number one, lying. Third one, have you ever used God's name as a curse word? You know, have you ever found it funny when my friend Tom's in the back? Tom's a handy man, and if Tom hit his finger with a hammer, I don't think he's going to say, oh, Confucius, oh, Buddha, right? You know? Or is there any Packer fans in here? Or were there former Packer fans? I know Chuck's not. All right, well, former Packer fans. But what did you say at the end of the half when they threw that long pass with the Giants for the Hail Mary? I'm sure you didn't say, oh, nuts, right? Or, oh, phooey, right? Or, oh, Buddha. Yeah, we didn't say that. We might have said another word, right? But that's using God's name as a curse word. It's breaking the third commandment. So if you think you're a good person, I'm, at least for me, I'm just talking for me. You answer your own answer. I'm batting 0 for 3. Let's go for one more. Maybe I can get 1 for 4. It says, you know, have you loved God above everything and everybody else in your life? Has he truly been number one in your life? If you're honest. And again, don't answer out loud. Just think about that yourself. I'm batting 0 for 4. I hope you're doing better than I am. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. But he says, if you haven't done that, you've broken the first commandment that says, you shall have no other God before me. So again, if we stop right there, and we thought, you know, I asked you, were you a good person? Maybe you thought, yeah, I'm pretty good. Yeah, I'm doing all right. I'm better than, you know, Adolf Hitler. You know, I'm better than, you know, this guy or that guy. But unfortunately, God's standard is perfection. And he says the only way we're going to get into heaven is if we're perfect. And I don't know if there's anybody perfect in here. I've never met anybody perfect except for one that died on the cross for you and for me. And so if we say we're good people, how are we going to get to heaven if we're broken to a perfect God that's not going to allow sin into heaven? Well, that's why Jesus came. He died on the cross to take the place of sinners like me and like you because there was no way that we could have made it on our own. And if you go before a holy God, just like if you're in the city, and you go before a judge, the judge has the last word. And, you know, it's easy for us to say, well, I'm a pretty good guy. God, I've only done one sin. Well, if I go before the judge in Milwaukee and say, oh, I only killed one guy, I don't think the judge is going to say, well, that's cool. Mark, that's only one sin. I'm going to let you go. He's going to say, you've got to have a punishment for that sin. And that's what Jesus did. You know, we all are guilty. And he said that there has to be a way to take care of that sin problem. And it was on the cross. But the good news is that God tells us in 1 John 1 and 8 and 9, he says, if we claim to be without sin, that's you and I. If we say we didn't, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sin, if we admit first to ourselves, then to God, that, hey, you know, I've done wrong, I've screwed up, I haven't lived the way God wants me to live. It says Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Now listen to this. And purify us from all unrighteousness. I worked with homeless guys for about 10 years in the city of Milwaukee. Nothing breaks my heart more than when I hear a homeless man say, God could not forgive me. You don't know what I've done. Well, here Jesus is telling us all unrighteousness. Can he forgive murderers? He did. Can he forgive, you know, adulterers? He did. Can he forgive liars? He did. Can he forgive Chicago Bear fans? He did that, right? But you and I got to be honest first with ourselves and say, hey, you know what? I am guilty. We're all guilty. And the only way I can be right is to bring it to Jesus and say, you know, I'm sorry. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want you to be the Lord. I want you to be the master. I want you to be in charge of my life. So Jesus came also, like we said, to die for our sins. Third, he came to change people's lives forever. In Jeremiah 29, 11 and 12, maybe a verse you've heard before, God saying, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. You know, it's awesome. If we got to sit here for the day and get to talk to one another, we all have different interests. We all have different hobbies. We all have different skills. We all have different people we intersect with. We all are in different arenas in life, different streets. But God has got a plan mapped out for each one of us that's specifically crafted for you, for your skills, for this time, for the people you have. And if we allow Him to direct us in that place, He's got something He wants to do for eternal blessing through you that one day you'll see when you get to heaven. And I wanted just to tell you two examples of people whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. And I mentioned to you earlier Saul. And Saul was a murderer of Christians. And in the book of Acts, we read about how Saul gave the approval of the stoning of Stephen, who was the first follower of Jesus that was martyred for his faith. But Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus, and He spoke to Saul. He blinded him. He led him to Damascus, where he met Ananias. And there God filled Saul with His Holy Spirit. He restored his sight. Saul became baptized and became a follower of Jesus. And then what did Jesus do? He took this murderer, Saul, gave him a new identity, gave him a new name, changed his name from Saul to Paul, and he wrote most of the books of the New Testament. Talk about an encounter with Jesus, from a murderer to a Christian to a servant with Christians. What a conversion. What a changed life. And again, the lie that I just said to you, God can't fix me up. He can't handle my sin. He handled Saul. If He can handle Saul, He can handle you and I. And the second changed life I want to talk to you about is my own. For 37 years of my life would probably be described in three words: selfishness, religion, and emptiness. And life pretty much revolved around me, myself, and I for the first 37 years of my life. I was the center of the universe, and if I wanted it, I got it. I didn't care who it hurt. I didn't care what it cost. I was the center. And maybe you can relate to that. Like, everything was about pleasure and stuff and fun, and that's all my life was about. But having all that, something was missing. But at least I had religion going for me. Do you guys know what I'm talking about with religion? You know, here's how I did it. I would go to church, and because I knew it was the right thing to do, my mom and dad told me to do it, and so I did it. And then I met my wife, and then she wanted to go to church, so we went to church. But I had it so figured out that at the church I went, I had a parking spot that I could get. I could park on the angle. I could sit in the back left corner. And if I got out right in time, I could beat the pastor through the door so I wouldn't have to say hi to him. So I could get to my car, get out of the church, the fastest one out, so I could get home and do what I wanted to do. And the rest of the week, you wouldn't have had any clue that hour of obligation, or like almost like punching in at work, had any impact in my life. But that was the religion I had going for 37 years. No relationship with God, didn't even know there was such a thing, but did religion. And then doing that, again, emptiness, religion, and selfishness. But having that, my life was empty. I had all the toys, had two cars, house, daughter, wife. Got to go on vacations, had all the toys, stereo, CD collection. But there was still this emptiness in my life. There was a hole. There had to be something more to that than just those things. There had to be something that was missing. And then through a series of four events back in 1994 and 1995, I heard about I needed to meet this Jesus, that I needed to give my life to Jesus. You know, after I've met Jesus, that was in 1995. And in fact, the last link in my chain, and that's why I think the Elmbrook Church has me come here every year, was I gave my life to Jesus right after the No Regrets Conference in 1995. That was the last link in my chain for me. Because I had heard about God. I knew Jesus. I could tell you Jesus loves me. I heard that when I was a kid. But I didn't have a personal relationship. I didn't know there was such a thing. I just thought He was a historical figure that was nice for weak people or people that didn't have nothing to do. But He had no impact in my life. But once I gave my life to Christ in February of 1995, I'm just telling you, God has changed my life in such a dramatic way. If you'd have ever told me back then, I would be up here in front talking to you guys about Jesus. I would have said, let's go down to the psychiatric hospital and get a checkout here, because that ain't going to happen. But He's given me the honor of being a servant for Him. There's nothing more than I want to do is tell people about Jesus, because what He's done for me, He took my home that was a mess. He took my life that was a mess. He took my family that was a mess, and He's rebuilt it and restored it and He's renewed it. And He's allowed me to tell, hey, there is hope for anybody that calls on the name of the Lord, and His name is Jesus. And you can have a relationship with the living God, just like I did. And I want to also, though, make sure you understand something, because the friend of mine that helped us when we were new believers taught me this very well. I always thought, if I give my life to Christ, man, I can take these glasses off and I can put the rose-colored glasses on and life's going to be all cool. It's going to be no problems. It's just going to be easy, smooth sailing, easy street. Well, thank God, my friend that helped me to come to know the Lord told me, hey, you know, it's going to be problems. You're still going to suffer. You're still not going to be insulated from the world out there. But guess what? I'm going to be with you there every step of the way. I'm going to help you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to help you to do all that God wants you to do for my glory and for what I've got mapped out for you, each one of you. So that's the exciting thing that I've seen. And I just have to say it because I'm not ashamed. I love Jesus because he loved me. And again, for 37 years, if somebody told me they loved Jesus, they'd get out of here, take that stuff out of here. But I've seen what he's done in my life. He's changed me. He's made me a totally different person. And people that know me, like my friend Tom that's sitting in the back, he knows me. He knew what I used to be like. He could come up here and tell you that there's been a change. And the only thing good has been Jesus. It hasn't been Mark's done anything. It's God's done a work in me. And he gets all the glory, and it's exciting. So what I've learned since I've received and given my life to Jesus is a couple things. I've learned that he's alive, he's a real, and he's not a religion. He's a person, just like you and I. He cares for you and I personally, and he wants to have a relationship with you. Is there any married guys in here? Did you hear the cool line Tim Tebow said when they asked him about, why do you talk about Jesus so much? He said, well, I'm not married, but if I told my wife once a year I loved her, I wouldn't have a very strong relationship. But now I'm married to Jesus, and if I'm not going to tell him I love him, or if I only talk to him once a year, is it going to be a strong relationship? So when you have a relationship, you talk to him and you listen. And that's what that's cool, is that I want to have a relationship and he wants to have one with me. He always is available for me. He never disappoints me. Just one more testimony. We did an event at Miller Park a few years ago, the first religious event they ever allowed at Miller Park, called the Call to Prayer and Worship. And we stepped out in faith. It was $60,000 to rent Miller Park for one night to have an evening of praise and worship. And the night of the event, my friend Arn and I were the only two that knew. We were short $22,500 the night of the event, and we didn't have the money, and the Brewers wanted their money. And I said, Arn, I don't know any banks that we can get to quick to rob or help, or we're in trouble here. And so we just said, well, let's pray, and let's ask God to help us with that. So right before that, a friend of ours came and said, well, why don't you guys take a free will offering and see what God would do with that? We said, okay, well, that's biblical. Yeah, we'll take a free will offering. So we didn't tell anybody what we needed. We just kind of got popcorn buckets. In fact, that's what we used. We took empty popcorn buckets because we didn't have the time to put it together. We passed out popcorn buckets, and people were throwing in money, and we didn't know what we had. And 11:30 that night, we got the money, and we had an accountant count it up, and it was $22,500 and I think $1. Now, even if we would have told everybody in the crowd, we need $22,500. It wouldn't have came out that way. And we didn't say a word. We just said we were in need. And if you don't believe me, there's witnesses that will tell you that I'm not making this up. So how do I know there's a God? Because what was I going to do at midnight if I had $22,000? I might be in a prison ministry somewhere inside. You guys would be praying for me today. So that's what Jesus came, because he loves us. He changed his life. Third, he came because he gave us the gift of eternal life. He gave us the promise of living with God forever. You know, John 3:16 and 17, I said it to you before, I read 3:16, but I also want to read verse 17 to you as well. It says, for God so loved the world, that's all of us, everyone, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And I know when I grew up, I always was afraid of God, like he was going to just smack me, and like a Catholic nun, he was just going to wrap me on the wrist, and I had to be afraid of God. And we heard about fearing God, and we need to fear him, but not like he's a bully, he's going to just knock us down. No, he came to save us from our sin, and that's why he sent Jesus, because he loves us so much. He wants to restore that relationship back that once was before Adam and Eve sinned. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Remember I mentioned that to you earlier? Guys will tell you all kinds of ways you get to heaven. Are you going to bet on Jesus, or are you going to bet on what guys say? I'm betting my life that Jesus told the truth. If I'm wrong, so be it. If I'm right, it's eternal life, and that's what he's saying. And I've tested and saw enough of God to say I'm not ever betting against God. And he's telling me this is the only way that you're ever going to be restored into a right relationship, that you're going to be able to have your sins forgiven, that you're going to have me come and dwell in you, that you're going to be able to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So when you die, whether it's today or 50 years from now, or Jesus comes back between now and then, that we know we're going to spend eternity with God and see all your loved ones that went before you, that were praying for you and I, and those that are going to come after us. So that's the only way is through Christ. And then in John 3:36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. One of my best friends, his name is Jeff. I love Jeff. I've known Jeff all my life. He was my sports buddy before I got saved. And we played baseball, football, basketball, ping pong, miniature golf, you name it, we play it. Bike rides. And one day, I went to a thing called Promise Keepers. I don't know if you ever heard of Promise Keepers. And they had a cool thing back in 1996 in Washington, D.C. It was called Stand in the Gap. And there was a million guys that were there praising God. And just to give you an indication of how cool that was, I was 2.5 miles away from the stage. And our friend Chuck in the back here, Chuck Schneider, I'm not trying to get people off, but our friend Chuck was one of the guys that helped put that on with Promise Keepers. And so I went to that thing, and I came back just so charged. I mean, I was like just 100,000 watts of, I got to tell everybody about Jesus. So I'm playing tennis in Brookfield here with my friend Jeff. And I said, hey, Jeff, I just got to stop. We're in the middle of a set. I got to tell you, I went to this thing, heard about this Jesus. He's so awesome. You know, he's got a plan for my life. He's got one for you. And Jeff said, how in the hell could you be so stupid as to believe in a God? Don't ever talk to me again about God. Never. Make me a promise. Now, that hurt my heart because this is one of my best friends. And I said, Jeff, I'll honor your request, but I just got to say one last thing. If I'm right and there's a God, I'm never going to see you again. And you're going to spend eternity in hell. And I pray that one day God will change your heart. So that was 1996. I've honored that prayer for 16 years, or his request. I haven't spoke directly to him about Jesus. But I guarantee I've been praying for Jeff. And it was awesome because his mother died about 2 years ago. And I was at the funeral. And I wanted to talk to Jeff, but I remembered the promise that I told him I'd keep. So I'm in line. And here's God's sense of humor for you guys. So I'm in line, and there's a couple in front of me that go up to Jeff. And they say, oh, Jeff, we're so glad that Jesus Christ is here. And that Jesus loved your mother. And he loves you. And if you don't give your life to Christ, you'll never see your mother. And I'm just behind him, just, yeah, yeah, baby, go, pray. And so it's just amazing. But that's the choice that he gave us. Either we can accept him or we can reject him. And that's the gift that he gave for all of us. So the question is, do you believe this? It's not important what I believe or what Jeff believes. It's what do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he was? Do you believe he's the only way to get right with God? Again, one of the things that you have to make that decision is, as I asked you earlier, how do you think you're going to get to the holy God? Do you think you're going to get there by just being baptized? Jesus didn't say you got to be baptized. He said you got to receive me. He didn't say by being a good person. We went through that before. I'm batting 0 for 4. Maybe you were batting 4 for 4. But I was batting 0 for 4. So it wasn't by being a good person. It's not by giving to the poor. It's not belonging to a church or a denomination or church group. When I was a young kid, I was raised in a denomination. And my friend was in another denomination. And we were just teenagers and we were just wanting to get into trouble one day. And so he said, why don't you come to my church and take communion? Because they say if you do, you're going to go to hell. Because anybody in your denomination is going to hell. And I said, well, you know what? That's funny. Because my denomination says anybody in your denomination is going to hell. Now, isn't that crazy and silly and stupid? It's not about a denomination. It's about an encounter with the living God. And so being in a denomination, and people sometimes we get so excited about that. Well, I go to this church or I'm in this denomination. Do you think God's going to have that separated in heaven? All you guys in that denomination, all you guys over there, he's going to say, do you love me? Did you receive my gift of eternal life through my son, Jesus? If you didn't, I don't care what church, what denomination, I don't care how good you were, how much money you gave. I don't care if you read your Bible every day of your life. But only through faith in Jesus can we be right with God. So what choice do you and I have with Christ? We got four choices with Jesus. First, we can say he's a legend. That he never lived, like Paul Bunyan or Peter Pan or the Tooth Fairy. Yeah, he's just a legend. He really didn't exist. This is all made up. Oh, it's just a bunch of hooey. That's your choice. If you want to believe that, you can say he's just a legend. Or you can say he's a liar. It's the greatest story ever fabricated, like the Da Vinci Code. Remember that movie that was out and the book that was out? It's all made up. It's a conspiracy. All these guys made this stuff up and we're all a bunch of chumps. And that Jesus really wasn't who he said he was. Do you believe that? If that's what you want to believe, that's your choice. Or, like C.S. Lewis said, you could say he's a lunatic. He's a crazy man. He belongs in a rubber room. Anybody that would dare say that he's the Son of God, the guy's got to be crazy. Maybe that's what you believe. Or maybe the fourth one, you say, you know what, I believe Jesus is who he says he is. He's the Lord of Lords. He's God himself, able to forgive me of all my sins and give me eternal life and change my life forever. So the question of this day is, when we talk about meeting Jesus, who do you say he is? That's what's the million-dollar question. That's between you and God. And how can you and I meet Jesus? That's the million-dollar question as well. How can we meet him and receive the gift of forgiveness of all of our sins and have a changed life on earth? Well, I said we're guys, and as guys, I'm not always the smartest guy. So I like it. I heard it this way years ago. It's as simple as ABC. Is first, A is to admit to yourself and to God that you're a sinner and you want to repent or turn away from your sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And again, when I asked you those questions earlier, I didn't see anybody say they were batting four for four. We've all sinned and done wrong and been, you know, fallen short of the glory of God. So first we've got to admit that to ourselves and to God, and not just to admit it, but to say, you know what, God, I'm sorry. I have no one to blame but you. I want to turn away from that lifestyle. I can't do it on my own. I don't want to keep going down the same road of hopelessness like we heard today. I want to be unleashed from my sin. But I've got to admit that I need help. And it comes only from Christ. And then B is to believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't do me any good if my friend Tom or Chuck confess with their mouth and they say, well, we're going to do it for Mark. God's not going to care. I got to do it with my mouth. I got to say, you know what? It's got to be from you, God. I'm speaking it from my heart that I want to be forgiven. I got to believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. That he rose from the dead. He's in heaven. And whoever calls on his name, he says, will be saved from their sin. The punishment that we should have got on the cross. That's why he died. So first you admit you've sinned. B, you believe he's who he said he was. And three, C, is you invite him. You say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus says, I'll stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. When somebody knocks at your door, you got a couple of choices. You can say, come on in, welcome. Or you can just let the door not answer it, hope they go away, right? Hide behind the curtain. When I was in business years ago, when a client I had a call on, they promised us money, and I had to go up to their place, and I kept calling them and calling them and calling them, and finally the lady said, today's your day. You were getting your money. And I said, honest. She said, yeah, honest. And I said, honest. She said, honest. I said, all right, what time? 10 o'clock. I said, I'll be there. 10 o'clock. I got there at 10 o'clock, as I was told. I'm knocking on the door. I could see the curtains moving. The lady's hiding behind the curtains like the Wizard of Oz. She wouldn't answer the door. I had to continue their frustration. But that's what Jesus has been doing for some of us for many years. He's been knocking on your heart, my heart. And we don't let him in. And just as easy as it was to make fun of that lady, I praise God that he kept knocking at my heart until I was 38 years old. And finally I said, yes, I want you to come into my life. I want you to change me. So that's the choice that he gives to you and I. So he's knocking on your heart. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. You have to make the choice to open the door and let him in. You might not get another tomorrow. My friend Robert here works in a ministry called the Captive Project in the inner city. And he has guys that die all the time right around where he's at. And I'm sure everybody doesn't think they're going to die today. And they say, well, I'll give my life to Christ later. I'll do it tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. You might not get it next week, next month, next year. So that's why God's telling us through Paul, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So I'm just going to give you an opportunity right now, in the quiet of your own heart, just to, if you want to do that, to invite him in your heart and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to admit first, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry for how I've lived my life. I want you to help me turn away from my sin. I believe the only way I can be made right is by what you did, Jesus, on the cross, that you died, you rose again, you're in heaven for me. I believe that. You're my only way. And I'm inviting you to come into my life and be the Lord. Not just the Savior, but the Lord. I want you to be, as we heard, Roger Goodell's the Lord of the NFL, right? We need Jesus to come into our life and be the commissioner. I say, I want to follow you. So would you just bow your head with me? And I'm going to say a prayer. And it's nothing magical about this prayer, but I think it's just a way for us to maybe invite Christ into your heart if you haven't done that before. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for all the wrong I've done against you. I believe, Lord Jesus, you are the Son of God. You died on the cross on my behalf. You rose from the dead and you're alive today. Please come into my heart, Jesus. Please change me from the inside out. Help me to live for you and follow you all the days of my life. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you invited Christ into your life today, according to God's word, not according to what Mark says, but he says, you know what? He forgave all your sin. You're a new creation in Christ. The old person is gone. The new creation has come. But so you don't think that's the end. I don't just say a prayer and say, oh, now I'm good to go and I can live my life just like I used to. Today would be your first step, like a baby. You're 1 minute old if you've prayed that. And I put on your chair something for you now to continue your walk with Christ. Just a couple of things for you that we'll look at and then our time will be up. How do you continue? Just like in any relationship, you got to work at it. You got to grow in it. You got to develop it. So how do we do that? Read your Bible daily. And before you read the Word of God, ask God to give you insights and knowledge and how to understand it. And start in the book of John, if you like, and learn about Jesus. Who is he? Why did he come? What was his life about? And just write something down each day. And if you don't know what it means, ask somebody that you know, a pastor, somebody that's got more wisdom to help you understand. But God will speak to you through his Word. So you got to read his Word each day, a little at a time. Secondly, pray to him each day. And again, he loves it when we come to him. Not only do we get to talk to Jesus, if you're quiet, he'll speak to you through his Word, through his Spirit. And if you don't know how to pray, I just listed a simple model of prayer, and there's nothing magical about that prayer, but it helps us. It starts with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So it started with, I love you, I praise you, I confess my sin to you, I want to thank you for what I have, and then supplication is just a fancy word saying, here's what I'm asking you for. So these are things you can do daily. Go to church. But go to a church where the Bible's taught. There's churches that I get to go to lots of churches. Some churches, I don't think they even know what the Bible is like. And I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just being honest with you here. Some of them are very godly and biblical. And if you don't know, ask here today. We got people all over this conference that will tell you. And if you're even from out of town, give us your name and we'll direct you to a church in your neighborhood that's going to teach you the Word of God so you can grow and be the man of God that God wants you to be. And why do we go to church? Well, God has equipped some people to be preachers so they can impart their wisdom and their knowledge and the insight into the Scripture so we can live it out. But also when we're in church, we're one body and we all got gifts and talents to use to strengthen the church and to take and proclaim the good news of Christ to where you're at. So you don't go just to be a consumer, to just receive. You come to receive the Word of God so then you can go out and share it in your community. And then fourth, join a Bible study or seek a spiritual mentor. There's so many good Bible studies around, but find one that meets and it preaches the Word. And one of the things, because I used to work here at Elmbrook Church, I got to see men's Bible studies all over this area. Some of the Bible studies were no better than an Oprah Winfrey book club. They were reading all these crazy books, like, where's the Bible? I thought this was a Bible study. Well, we're reading about this guy's, you know, no, we don't care about that. Get into the Bible. Get into God's Word. And if you don't have you can't find a Bible study, go to your church or go to your pastor and say, would you personally mentor me? Would you disciple me? I just gave my life to Christ. I want to grow. I want to take the first steps. And there'll be people that'll be happy to do that for you. So I appreciate your time and your listening to all this. Can I just pray a blessing for you? And then you're going to get out of here 2 minutes early and you'll be able to beat the traffic. And I just pray that you get to your lunch or wherever you want to go. But I just pray that this time has been encouraging to you. And that you've been blessed. And I thank you so much for listening to me. Father, we thank you for just this time. We thank you, Lord, that all that we've said is from you. That each one of us would ultimately think about that decision. Who do we say you are? Are you a liar? Are you a legend? Are you a lunatic? Or do I want you to be Lord? Please, Lord, for anyone that received you today, strengthen them in their faith. Get the word into each person in deep, good soil and let them all be all that you want them to be. For those that didn't receive you today or that are thinking about it, Lord, help them to hear your voice, not my voice, not the devil's voice, not anybody else's voice, but you and you alone. And help us, Lord, to please be the men of God that you've called us to be leaders of our homes, of our cities, of our families, of our nation, that this nation would return to holiness, to a living God, and that we could all be what you want us to be for your glory and for our encouragement. Please bless these men. Thank you so much for each one of them, for their attentiveness, their willingness to come, and now help them to get to where they need to go, to their next stop. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thanks so much for coming today. I really appreciate your time.